Second Chronicles chapter 30. Better?
Yeah.
It seems to misplace my wife. Just sort of keep an eye out.
Good evening. Welcome to the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2.0. Let's all get out our bulletins and turn to page number 8, Victory Through Grace, for our first hymn this evening. Let's all find our seats as we sing our first song on page number 8 on your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. We're going to be singing Victory Through Grace. You need some right here. Page number 8 on your bulletin, Victory Through Grace. Conquering now and still to conquer. Nice and strong together on that first verse.
Conquering now and still to conquer, riding the King in His might, leading the hosts of all the faithful into the midst of the
sing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day and all the blessings you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the conference and helping us to just get here safely, Lord. We ask that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit as he preaches to us tonight. Please bless the singing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and turn to page number 9. Follow on. Follow on page number 9 in your bulletin. Down in the valley with my Savior, I would go. Follow on page number 9 in your bulletin. nice and strong together on that first verse.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow, follow on. Walking in His footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that He has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on.
Wonderful singing.
At this time, we're going to go through some announcements. And so one of the things that we wanted to briefly do is we wanted to make sure that we tally up all of the salvations from the day. Does somebody have a pen I could borrow? So we had 15 salvations reported for the morning session, and that was tallied up by Brother Luke. And so I know different groups got their totals together and got them to Brother Luke. Does anybody think that your salvation did not get reported? Any soul-winning groups that did not report, did not turn in any numbers? Okay. We're talking just before lunch. Anything before lunch that didn't get reported, okay? Because we're going to do after lunch in a moment. Before lunch, okay? Anything before lunch that did not get turned in, okay? All right, very good. Now, let's go ahead and count up after lunch. So I know that we'll just do this by the individual. Unless you've already coordinated, but like me and my partner had two salvations, so I'm going to put that down. And then we got, okay, 3, 1, 1, okay. And then boom, boom. All right, gotcha. Okay, anything else from the afternoon session of soul winning? 5 for the van. And none of those people reported separately, right? Okay, good. All right, very good. And then we got, okay. All right, any other, okay, and you weren't in Raymond's group? You weren't in his van, okay. All right, anything else? Is that a 1 or 2? That's a 2, all right. I'm just making sure, okay. All right, anything else from the afternoon?
6.
Okay.
-1, because the 3 was for the van.
Gotcha, -1, gotcha, okay. He went out and damned someone, so we had to subtract. No, I'm just kidding. It was a joke. No, it was just that we double counted one, so we got rid of that. Okay. Anything else from the afternoon to report?
-2.
Okay, gotcha. All right. Anything else?
-1.
All right. Very good. See what you've done, Raymond? You just caused all kinds of problems. Okay. Anything else? All right, any additions, subtractions? I think we got a pretty accurate count here. So I'm not going to do all this math on the fly. I'm not really a savant like that, but I'll count it up in just a moment. But the other thing we want to say is that this schedule is all wrong. Just forget about it. Throw it in the trash because Pastor Shelley's going to preach for hours, okay? No, I'm just kidding. No, we're going to keep him within reason. I'll give him the signal if it starts getting too long. But the dinner, she's picking up the dinner at about 6 o'clock. So realistically, we're really going to be eating at like 6:15. Okay. So it gives you a little extra time. And then we're going to have the sermon from Pastor Shelley tonight. And then we're going to have Chinese food. Hopefully the hunger doesn't hit exactly an hour later during my sermon. But then I'll preach after that, and then that'll be the end of the event. Now, tomorrow, the churches that we're recommending for those that are, you know, visiting the area and don't really know the lay of the land, we're recommending Pioneer Baptist in Carmichael and Regency Baptist in Loomis. So those are the two that we're recommending. We were originally recommending four, but there were some malfunctions in those churches. So we're recommending two, Pioneer and Regency. So if you have any questions about that, let us know. Any questions in general about the event? I think other than that, we're good to go. Do we have another song?
Yes.
All right, let's make it a quick one because we got to get this guy up here preaching. We're going to be here all night.
Turn to page number 10, Till the Storm Passes By. Till the Storm Passes By on page number 10 on your bulletin. Nice and strong together on that first verse.
In the dark of the midnight, have I walked in my face. While the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder.
Singing, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27.
Thank you. Proverbs chapter 20, the Bible reads, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Full the soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to an hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth himself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the finding pot of silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool and a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you bless the service tonight. We pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach boldly, to preach truthfully, Lord, and with power. Thank you for this conference, Lord. Let us end on a high note, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. I want to say thank you first to Pastor Mejia for inviting me to the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2.0. First of all, I never thought I'd ever be invited back to a Red Hot Preaching Conference, and so I definitely very much appreciate a second chance to destroy. It's a lot of fun to be here and see you guys and see how many people are zealous for soul winning and zealous for hard preaching. And, you know, I love hard preaching. And so without anybody to show up, you know, you're just screaming at the wall by yourself. But we had 46 salvations this afternoon. And so praise the Lord for the work out there, for people that are zealous, that, you know, that's all we can take with us to heaven anyways, is the souls. And so that's what really matters. And, you know, when you get 46 people saved, people get upset. People that are not Christian, people that don't like Christianity, of course the devil doesn't like it, and sometimes people just kind of lose their mind. And that's really what I want to preach about this evening, is this idea of Christian derangement syndrome. Christian derangement syndrome. Now I'm stealing the idea of Trump derangement syndrome. Who's ever heard of this Trump derangement syndrome idea? It's this idea where people just lose their minds, and they basically just hate Trump, and they get obsessed with Trump, and just everything's about Trump to these people. But really, we see this is a concept in the Bible where people are losing their minds about Christians. And they basically just get obsessed with Christians, and they hate Christians, and they persecute Christians, and they follow them around. And it's just unfortunate that you see people just losing their minds and what I call chimping out at Christians. Now, I really only have one point for this evening, and the Bible, I think, gives a really clear reason why people are doing this. And we're going to see this consistent theme in the Scripture, but it's because of envy that people lose their minds. And I want to look at this verse, verse 4. The Bible says, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy?" Basically, the Bible is making it clear that envy is this idea that gets inside of you where it's like uncontrollable. saying, you know, obviously wrath is bad. You don't want someone to be mad at you and punishing you. Someone that's angry at you, it could cause you to go out of control or lose control. But it's basically just saying, like, envy is just a very destructive attitude. It's a destructive disease of the mind. And when people get this envious bug in their hearts and their minds, you often see them doing crazy things, violent things. They're filled with obsession and harassment. And it's just a very ugly sin. Look at chapter 14. Go back to chapter number 14. And you know, just because the unsaved can model these behaviors, even saved people can also get envious. And we need to be careful that we as Christians don't become envious of our neighbor, envious of other Christians. You know, we talk about getting 46 people saved. You know, maybe someone greatly contributed to that. We shouldn't be envious of someone getting more salvations or doing more works for the Lord. We should be happy for them. We should be excited for the kingdom of God increasing. You know, we shouldn't be envious of our neighbor, of their wife, of their house, of their car, of whatever it is that they have. You know, it'll cause us to go down a dark path. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. I'm sorry, I'm not reading the verse. Verse 30, I'm sorry. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And it's basically saying that envy will destroy you from within. It's a self-destructive attitude. It's a self-destructive ideology. And people often are going to make really bad decisions because of envy. Now, let's look at a lot of examples. I want to just kind of go through the Bible quickly. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. I hope you're ready to turn. We're going to turn to a lot of different places quickly. But I just want to look at several stories quickly in the Bible where we see people just losing their minds about other Christians. It says in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Why is the world going to hate you? Because you're righteous, and they're not righteous. Go back to Genesis 4, and let's read this story about Cain and Abel for a moment. Let's go all the way back to the beginning and read this story. What is Cain envious of? He's envious of God's blessing and God's favor on Abel. Specifically, one of these would be salvation itself. And you know what? The unsaved are envious of the saved. Why? Because we're saved. Because we have salvation. Because God actually observes us as being right with him, being righteous, being the children of God. And they're envious of that. They can't stand it that God is pleased with us. They can't stand it that we're right with God. They can't stand it that God is going to pour out blessings on his people. And so they become very envious of this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So they both offer an offering. Abel's offering is of faith. It's a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the animal sacrifice. He's pointing to the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sins of the world. Whereas Cain offers the fruit of the ground, which is a picture of a works-based salvation. But notice, God is not pleased with works-based salvation. God does not have respect for works-based salvation. That means God does not respect the Catholic. God does not respect the Orthodox. God does not respect the Lordship salvation. God only respects the free gift of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only offering he has respect unto. And so as a result, those who are offering inferior sacrifices will often become very envious of those who have the righteous sacrifice, who have the right, you know, offering to give unto the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is faith in Jesus Christ. And they get mad at the fact that they are not respected. Notice that Cain became very angry, very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. I mean, Abel's never done anything wrong to Cain that we know of. We have no reason for Cain to kill Abel. And the Bible even explicitly tells us in the New Testament, hey, what happened between these two guys? What was the major conflict? Well, it was just the fact that Abel was righteous that Cain killed him. He just couldn't stand the fact that Abel did that which was right. He couldn't stand the fact that Abel was justified by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He wanted to slay him and he wanted to kill him and he just chimped out on him. Why? Because he was saved. The Christian derangement syndrome. They just see a saved person and instead of saying, hey, Abel, I want to be saved like you. Can you give me the gospel? Can you tell me how to be saved? He kills him. He just murders them in cold blood. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, people will get mad at you just for your beliefs in Christianity, whether you're provocative or not. I think that a lot of people would say, oh, well, you get a lot of attention, Pastor Shelley, because you're very provocative. You say a lot of mean, harsh, hateful things. But, you know, you'll meet sweet little ladies. You'll meet women that are just going out there. They're just being kind and nice, and they're trying to give the gospel, and they'll be met with all kinds of vicious hatred and anger and harassment. I mean, my wife got cited by police this week for going out and giving the gospel. The cops and police officers just cited her and gave her a criminal trespass warning just for going out and preaching the gospel. And it wasn't because they were like, oh, you're Pastor Shelley's wife, aren't you? No. Just going out, being nice, trying to give the gospel to people in their apartment complexes. Why? Because you know what? They just hate the fact that people are getting saved.
Right.
There's people out there, and of course it's the Karen apartment manager out there that's harassing them and attacking them and wanting them to not give the gospel and get people saved. I mean, they were in the middle of giving some guy the gospel and they got the police officers to literally drag them out of preaching the gospel and stop them from, you know, presenting the gospel to this person. Not harassing anyone, not harming them, just people losing their minds at you getting someone saved. When we were in the Bahamas, I remember we were preaching the gospel to young students that were leaving from the school, and people would just drive by, and sometimes they would just chimp out at us, you know, out the window. They're like, we got their own religion, man. Hey, what are you doing? I'm like, bro, go back to Jamaica. We're in the Bahamas. You know what I mean? And he's like, they don't want to listen. And then the little girls that are standing there, yes, we do. But it's just so funny. I've never met this person in my life. You know, this person just driving by, just see us giving the gospel to young students, trying to get them saved, and they just lose their mind. They get mad. They get angry. You know, I've been in areas where I'm preaching the gospel, and the black Hebrew Israelites who get so angry and they really chimp out. And I'm saying like, hey, I'm just here to give the gospel. Like, I don't want your white man religion. Sorry, his hair and his head were white. That's Revelation, you know? Sorry if you didn't get that joke. You can find it later. But here's the reality. Hey, you know, I'm just out here giving the gospel. They reject it. I move on. But then I go talk to someone else in their neighborhood. They follow you around. They yell at you. They scream at you. They're just so mad. They're just so angry. They're so vitriolic. And if they could get away with it, they'd probably just pull a cane and murder you. And you say, like, why are people doing this? Because they're envious of you having salvation. They're envious of you being saved. They're envious of you being right with God. Now, even the saved, though, can get this bug. Even the saved can get envious and start getting mad. I think King Saul is one of those examples. Look at verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David kills Goliath, redeems Israel. They have great triumph over all their enemies. He appoints David in a position of authority, and everyone loves David. Everyone likes David. I mean, we're talking about the best guy you could ever have on your staff. I mean, in every way is perfect, right? Verse 6, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So they're saying, look, Saul did a great job. He's killed thousands, but man, David, he's killed 10,000s, and this is awesome. What does it say in verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Look, he's being praised. Did they say anything negative about Saul? No. But what's the problem? He's not number one. And there are so many people in this world that they cannot stand it unless they are number one. They can't be number two. And look, this is just a saying. He is still number one, literally. He's still the king. He's still the guy in charge. He's still the one getting all the recognition, all the power, all the wealth. It's just, oh man, there's some women over here that like David a little bit more than me. And so it just irks Saul so much. Why? Because of envy. And you know what? Envy is rottenness as in the bones. It's like a cancer. It will destroy you. It'll harm you. And you can be saved. You can be literal in your own sight. But boy, you get this envy bug and it will crush you. And I tell you what, there are people in this world, they cannot stand being number two in the world. I mean, you get the silver medal in the Olympics and you can't handle it. You're so dissatisfied because you didn't get the quote gold medal. I mean, how many people don't even get to perform in the Olympics? How many people don't get to even have an attempt, let alone get second place? I mean, second place is great. Second place is a wonderful achievement. Being the king of Israel is a great honor and a great privilege. But you know what? It's not enough for King Saul. He has to be number one. Why? Because of envy. Because envy is never satisfied. That's why you don't want to get the envy bug. Envy is never satisfied. No matter where it is, it can never have enough. It'll never be placated. And so that's why you have to get rid of envy immediately in our hearts and in our minds. Now, what does the Bible say about Saul? It says in verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, and at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. What does the Bible say? Saul wants to kill David. Now, Cain was successful. Cain literally killed Abel. But Saul attempted at least twice here with the javelin to kill his neighbor. Meaning what? That a saved person can in many times exhibit the same behaviors as an unsaved person. You know, some people think like, oh, someone that would commit murder, they can't even be saved. Well, that's not true. King Saul is for sure saved, and yet he wants to murder his own brother. And not only does he want to murder someone, he wants to murder, arguably, the greatest person on the planet. He wants to murder the man after God's own heart. He wants to murder a guy that's very humble and loves Saul greatly and would defend Saul and would go to the death for Saul. He wants to kill this guy that's loyal to him, that loves him, that's only done good for him, that's great for the nation, that's destroying all their enemies. And he just hates David. Why? Because of envy. And it's this Christian derangement syndrome where you look at David and you just chimp out and you just lose all control because of what? Because of envy. It's crazy. Look at chapter 20, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. And you know what? If you serve God, if you do what's right, you will have people in your life just lose their mind about you. You know, you have a kid and they wanted a kid, they could just lose their mind about it. You know, God blesses you and you have lots of kids. People could just hate you because you have lots of kids. You young single guys over here, all 50 of you fighting for the one single girl that shows up. You could be like, man, this is my best friend. But then he gets the girl and now all of a sudden you don't like him or whatever. You know, hey, why wouldn't be happy for your brother that he got a nice wife, right? Yeah. Isn't the Bible say to not to covet thy neighbor's wife? Or to covet his car, or to covet his house, or to cover his ass, or his ox, or whatever. Yet, this whole world is just constantly envious of one another, and always hoping to have something that is not theirs. And you know what? It's a dangerous, dangerous attitude. 1 Samuel chapter 20, look at verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Now, I'm just kind of skipping through the stories. I'm not necessarily giving you all the stories, but, you know, when we talk about Saul, he had a son named Jonathan, and he even gets angry at his own son, Jonathan, for what? For just being friends with David. Now it says, and Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. He's like, hey, what did David do that's wrong? And then he just throws a spear at him. What an answer. What a great rebuttal. Like, hey, why should we kill this guy? And then Saul is trying to kill his own son. He's trying to kill his own flesh and blood, another saved Christian. Why? Just for asking the question, why are we killing David? Why do you hate David so much? And, you know, this is an example of how sometimes people will hate you just because you're better friends with another person. Boy, it'll happen. There'll be ladies, they want to be friends with some lady, and because they're not, then they hate all the ladies that are actually friends with her. You know, there's guys out there, they just want to be Pastor Anderson's friend so bad. They're so obsessed with it, and then they just hate anybody that's actually his friend. Why? Just because they're friends with Pastor Anderson. You know, they're just friends with whoever. They just have to hate somebody. I mean, why do you hate Jonathan? What has Jonathan done this wrong? He likes David, right? He's friends with David, and that's unacceptable for Saul. He cannot be his friend. You know what? You'll see pastors out there in this world. They'll be like, you're not allowed to go to a certain conference. You're not allowed to like certain preachers. You're not allowed to listen to their sermons. You're not allowed to go to their churches. You're not allowed to wear their shirts. You're not allowed to listen to their techno music. You know what I mean? They just lose their mind, and they basically have to helicopter parent you because you're just not allowed to like certain people, even if they're saved. And then you ask this question, what have they done? And it's just a spear thrown at you. It's like, well, why am I not allowed to like this guy? Well, I'm not going to explain any reason to you except for he's a malefactor, right? If he were not a malefactor, we would not deliver him unto you. Well, that's not a very good answer, is it? Go, if you would, to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28 in the New Testament. I'm just showing you some quick examples. We'll start naming some names and get real specific here in a minute. I just wanted to kind of show you what the Bible teaches on this issue. And we see this envy constantly popping up. People, they get very envious of Christians. They get very envious of relationships. They get envious of wives. They get envious of money. They get envious of fame, power. And really, when we think about from a Christian perspective, why is it that these people are just so mad? Why do they lose their mind? Well, they're envious of the salvation that we have. They're envious of the attention that other people get. They're envious of the blessing that comes from God. They're envious of the works that come from God. They're envious of the wisdom that comes from God. And they're envious of the power that comes from God. And we see a lot of people just getting so mad and angry at this. You know, the Jews themselves, why did they kill Jesus? Why did they deliver him to be killed? Well, the Bible answers the question. Matthew 27, look at verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. What does the Bible say? The reason is that the Jews delivered Jesus to be killed. It was for envy. Yeah. Who can stand before envy? Envy will cause you to go down a murderous, destructive path. Go to Acts chapter number 16. Go to Acts chapter number 16. We're going to dance around the book of Acts for a moment here. And we're going to see a consistent theme again of envy being the common thread in why people lose their mind against Christians, why they lose their mind against those that do that's right. You know what? You tell the truth at the job site, and someone at the job site will get mad at you and lie about you. You try to go to a good church, you try to serve God with your family, you'll have family members just lie about you for no reason. Why? Because they're envious of the fact that you go to a good church. They're envious of the fact that your wife actually obeys you. They're envious of the fact that your wife is actually going to have children with you. You know, I know men in my life where they wanted to have more kids and their wife told them no and made them get snipped. Wow. I would be pretty envious if I was that guy of the one that can tell his wife what to do rather than his wife telling him to get snipped. You know, think about the feminism that's going on in this country. I think there's some people that are just envious of the fact that you get to go to a church where your manhood is going to stay intact after you hear the sermon instead of going to some non-denominational fun center where you're going to hear a bunch of feminism being preached. Where you're going to hear lies and deceit. And you know what? They're just envious of the fact that you're still a man. They're envious of the fact that you actually provide for your entire family. And you know what? He that has the gold makes the rules. Yeah, I get to decide what's right for my house. My wife's body, my choice. You know, they're just envious of that. They get mad about that. They lose their mind that you have all these wonderful, beautiful children that love God. They get mad at the fact that I could open my Bible and show someone the gospel and get them saved. They get mad at the fact that you have the Bible memorized. They get mad at what you're doing for God, and they'll lie about you. They'll attack you. They'll harass you. They'll stalk you. They'll separate from you. Why? Because they're envious of your relationship with God. That's why. Acts chapter number 16, you see the apostle Paul and you see his partner going through the town, just doing good. And then just out of nowhere, verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Why is she mad? Why is she screaming? Because they're showing people how to be saved, right? I mean, isn't that what the text is saying? She's mad that these guys are the servants of God showing people how to be saved. That's a pretty good accusation. You know, that's a pretty good thing for people to say about you. And it says in verse 18, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." So this woman is just losing her mind, just following these guys around, stalking them, harassing them, screaming about them. I mean, it's just weird when women are just stalking men and harassing them and just losing their mind. She has this demonic spirit just influencing her to just be obsessed with the Apostle Paul, just be obsessed with these particular Christians. Then finally, she gets cured of her demon. And what does it say in verse 19? "When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace of the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" What did they do to harm the city? They're getting people saved and they cast out a devil. That's it. How are they exceedingly troubling the city? Yet again, why do they make up these lies? Because of envy. Because they lost their monetary gain, because they don't care about anyone. And we just see a consistent theme of people just losing their mind over people doing the right thing. Go to chapter 13. Really, we could just park it. We just read the whole book of Acts and it's just the same story. People just losing their minds. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were," notice this, "filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Notice, why is it that they get so mad at Paul? It's because as soon as Paul shows up, the whole city wants to hear the word of God. Lots of people are getting saved. They're just drawing in all kinds of different people. New people are coming in, and they just get so mad at the fact that what? Now they have a crowd. Now they have attention. They're envious of the attention. They're envious of the crowd. They're envious of the multitude. They don't actually want the truth. They don't actually want the gospel. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They just want attention for attention's sake. Go to chapter 8 and look at verse 18. Chapter 8, verse number 18. There's a guy who had bewitched the people through sorcery. Then you have, you know, the men of God going and preaching the word of God and getting people saved, specifically Philip. And then they bring in the apostles themselves, who have the special gifting of being able to lay hands on people, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and we see the signs of the apostles being poured out, the power of God actually being shown through man. And this man Simon sees this, and he wants that power. And what does the Bible say in verse 18? "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Now, there's a term today called simony, and it's basically named after this guy. It's like basically selling the things of God for money. And, of course, what is Peter's response to this particular response? Well, let's read verse 19, too. It says, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Notice the envy in Simon's heart causes him to want to purchase this power, not because he cares about the things of God, not because he wants the Gentiles to be filled with the Holy Ghost, not because he's right with God, but what? Because he just wants attention. He just wants the fame. He just wants the power for the power's sake. And you know what? It's a wicked thought. It's a wicked idea to try and say, I want to be a man of God just for the attention. And you know what? There are pastors and preachers in this world that the only thing they care about is attention. They don't care about getting people saved. They don't care about people getting baptized. They don't care about preaching the right doctrines. They don't care about marriages staying together for the right reasons. You know what? They just want attention. And so you know what? They get up and they lie and they obfuscate and they hold back and they spare and they use deceit and they use guile. Why? Because they just want to garner attention today. They just want attention for attention's sake. They want a crowd for a crowd's sake. And they don't actually care about people being saved. You know, you actually have good people come into their church, they'll cast them out. They'll say, oh, you do soul winning. Oh, you use a King James Bible. Oh, you like, you know, the new IFB. And they'll just cast you out. Why? Because they don't actually care about people getting saved. They don't actually care about the baptisms. They want the preeminence. They want the attention. They want the glory. And you know what? They lose their mind and they just do dumb things. You know, this guy trying to purchase a position. You know, purchasing a position in the house of God should be forbidden. You know, if you say like, hey, we have a position open in the house of God, who's going to fill it? It shouldn't be the guy that's offering money to fill that position. It's wicked. It's someone that's not right with God. You know, it shouldn't be that pastors have to buy their way into the ministry. You know, it's just a wicked idea, wicked thought. And it's not coming from a place of sincerity, it's coming from a place from envy. Wanting to be a pastor just so they can have the attention and the title. Go to Acts chapter number 7, verse 9. Go to Acts chapter number 7, verse 9. I'm not going to read all of the examples because I just want to get some of my application here. You know, apparently some people preach for 59 minutes and 59 seconds. Or they preach a little longer and everybody loses their mind. What's the problem? It's just like, where in the Bible does it say 1 hour or less? What kind of tradition is this? I thought the Apostle Paul was long preaching.
Right.
People are like falling out the window and stuff, okay? I mean, come on. You know, he warned night and day with tears, right? He's preaching till midnight. He's singing hymns at midnight. I'm not saying we're going to be here midnight, but, you know, it's just like, you know, people will literally get mad if you preach, you know, past the time. I remember going to a non-denominational church, that's what I grew up in, and the pastor had a literal timer on the stage. It was a stage in the round, so he had like three of them, and it would just literally have, it was 25 minutes. He was allowed to preach was 25 minutes, and it would just count down, and then he had to land the plane at 25 minutes. So if you're close enough or had the right angle, you could see the timer. You can see, like, how he's going to land the plane. And he would even sometimes allude how some people would get a little irritated or a little mad if he ever went over that 25-minute timer. Why? Because they were going to miss the Cowboys game on Sunday morning, or they were going to not get their, you know, dinner plans, you know, were pushed back or something like this. It's like, look, this is a weird idea that we want to box the Word of God into a specific timeline. You know, don't get mad at a pastor who preaches a little too long. I mean, come on. I mean, is that really what's hurting America right now? Is that there's too many pastors preaching a little too long? Or is it that we've been going in the wrong direction? Maybe we've been going in a different direction where the sermons just keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter. I've been in independent fundamental Baptist churches where the pastor was so afraid of preaching that they had to have three different announcements times just to try and keep the service as long as the kids program. It was like, well, the sermon's only going to be 15 minutes, so therefore we have to have 3 announcement times, we have to have like 4 hymns, we have to have like 4 specials, we have to have like all these people getting up, we have to go through, you know, some kind of a missionary letter, just so that when we get done with the service, we're not waiting 20 minutes for the kids program to finish. We're waiting 5 minutes for the kids program to finish. It's like, how can you have this book and only want to talk for 15 minutes? You know, I just don't get it. I don't like this soft, you know, message. I want a pastor that feels like he has to, you know, trim the message just to get in the timeline as opposed to saying, I have nothing to say. Yeah. Right? I mean, there's so many times you're like hearing, you know, a good pastor or a good preacher saying like, hey, I'm just going to have to skip this part of my notes or whatever. And I'm just thinking like, let's go back, you know. No, keep going, right? What, as opposed to the guy just like runs out of steam after 5 minutes of speaking. Because he has this impressive gift of being able to speak without saying anything at the same time. Who knows what I'm talking about? The gift of speaking and saying absolutely nothing. Why are we here wasting our time with you not saying anything? Right. Taking no position. That's right. It's just like, hey, is the Bible eternal or not? Well, it's both. Both? What are you talking about? It's both. You know, people that won't take a position on anything are just dangerous individuals. They're politicians. You want to stay far away from them. Hey, I'd rather have a guy that has conviction and he's a little wrong occasionally than a guy that won't take a side. You know, it's frustrating. It's weird. Acts chapter number 7, look at verse 9. The Bible says this, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now, here's the thing. Even when people do this to you, I want you to realize that God is still with you. Hey, what's the point of this? Why are we talking about this? Because if you serve God, if you're a good Christian, you will have people lose their mind about you. You have people lie about you, attack you, persecute you. You'll have to go through all kinds of obstacles and oppositions and difficulties. But let me tell you something. God is still with you. Yes, the brethren sold Joseph into Egypt. Yes, that was a bad thing. Yes, it was negative. But you know what? They meant for evil. God meant for good. And you know what? Some people are like, oh man, I have to switch churches. Well, how about getting sold into a foreign land where you know no one, you don't even know the language, you're just a young man sold into slavery. Do you think that was a fun experience? You know, it's like people in America, they don't even know what persecution is. Persecution to them is just that their Starbucks coffee wasn't made right. And it's just like, look, folks, Joseph was sold into slavery into a foreign land where he doesn't even speak the language. Then after being a great servant in Potiphar's house, he's lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. But you know what the Bible said? God was still with them in the prison too. Why do people lose their mind? They lose their mind because Joseph wanted to be a virgin. Look, something that just grinds the gears of the youth today is a young man that wants to be a virgin. Like, you will be mocked and ridiculed if you are a young man, you say, you know what? I want to go to the wedding altar pure. I want to make sure that I'm not going to be a whoremonger. I want to make sure that I don't sleep around. I want to make sure that I save myself for my wife. You will be made fun of and mocked and ridiculed and lied about, and they will lose their mind. Why? Because they're envious of the fact that you did that. They're envious of the fact that you can be with your wife and be happy. Because you know what? They're not happy. What fornicator is happy? They're not happy. They're just a drug addict. It's just a drug addiction because at the end of the day, as soon as you get done with that high, it's over and it doesn't last and it's not satisfying. You just have to get another fix and another fix and another fix and another fix and it doesn't last. It doesn't work. It's not satisfying. In many cases, it wasn't even what it was cracked up to be. Hey, you know what's satisfying? Having a real wife that loves you, that's committed to you, that cares about you. That is actually satisfying. The Bible says to be satisfied with the wife of thy youth. You're not going to be satisfied with a hooker. You're not going to be satisfied with a whore. You're not going to be satisfied with prostitution. You're not going to be satisfied. Oh, honey, guess what? I slept with all these hookers and whores. Do you want to marry me? You should be embarrassed and ashamed to have to tell your future wife that. And you know what? Don't let this world convince you, you know, I need to be this tough guy. Yeah, yeah, I've been around the block, man. Yeah, I soiled my wild oats. I'm super cool. No, it's gross. No, it's gross. It's disgusting. And don't let them drag you down with them. You try to stay pure. And you know what? What a great testimony for men that say, hey, my first and only is my wife. Praise God for those men. We need more men like that and more testimonies like that. And we shouldn't mock or ridicule those men. We should look at them and say, wow, what a guy of self-control. What a man of righteousness. What a great guy. What a great example. We need more young people to follow that example. But I'm telling you, the world will lose its mind. Did I have you go to Proverbs 28? Go to Proverbs 28, if you would, for me for a moment. Let's talk about some examples of people just losing their mind. And, you know, sometimes they'll creep in and pretend that they're like you. You know, one of these guys was a guy named Tyler Doka. Who knows what I'm talking about, all right? Yeah. Okay, so there's this guy that was trying to, you know, become a pastor of a church in New York. And he came to an event, a conference that the New IB had a long time ago about soul winning. He tried to pretend like he was our buddy and he liked us and he believed the same doctrines as us. Well, then we find out he's a flat earther, okay? Starts to separate himself. Then pretty soon we find out he thinks he's Jesus, okay? Not only does this guy think he's Jesus, he thinks that his head is literally the temple of God. So he starts making videos with rulers, measuring his head, trying to prove that his head matches the measurements of the Bible. Then he literally gets a tattoo here of Alpha and then a tattoo here of Omega. Because he says he's the Alpha and the Omega. Like, this guy is the biggest antichrist I've ever heard of in my entire life. I've never seen or heard of anything like this. In my mind, I would think this guy's got to be number one candidate of demon possession. Okay. Well, we saw an example of a woman that was demon possessed. And what did she do? She pointed out the servants of the Most High God, didn't she? Who she was harassing and attacking. Well, this Doka guy has got up and made videos in the past where he said, you know what? My number one enemy is the New IFB and the New IFB pastors. You know, that should be a signal to you that maybe those are the guys that are on the right side. When you have a literal antichrist, with Alpha and Omega tattooed on his face, saying, hey, my number one enemy is the New IFB. You should be like, wow, I wonder why the New IFB is his number one enemy, this demon-possessed antichrist. You know why? It's because the New IFB were the servants of the Most High God, bringing salvation to the world. Amen. It's that simple. Why do we see people losing their minds literally? As a punishment for going against the things of God, for being evil and being wicked and being envious and wanting attention. He's delusional. He was demonic. He was an antichrist. I see this, you know, our church specifically has been protested a lot. There's kind of like a 3-year period where we virtually protested almost every service. Sometimes hundreds of protesters, sometimes just a couple, but very consistent. And, you know, they remind me of what the Bible says in the book of Acts, the lewd fellows of the baser sort, which were riled up to just attack and to persecute and to hate. And they just constantly scream at you. And look, what do they scream at me? You know what they scream at me? They say, you're going to hell. You know why they scream that? Because I'm going to heaven and they're going to hell. And they're envious of this. And they're envious of the fact that I can say, you're going to hell. So you know what they want to do? They want to be able to say it too. They're like, no, you're going to hell. You know what? They're faggoty lisp, right? You're going to hell. It's like, wow. Nope. It's for sure you. They're like, you deserve death. It's like, no, you disgusting abominable freak, you deserve death. Right? They just project all of their evil and wickedness onto you because, of course, the worst thing to be called is a faggot. Is to be said that you're going to go to hell? Is to say that you're unsaved? Is to say that you're abominable? So that's the only insults they can throw back at us. And it's so funny. They'll say like, no, you're a faggot. It's like, is that an insult? You know, like, you know what I never do? I never go to these faggots that are protesting me. And I'm like, you're a Baptist. You believe the King James Bible. You know, it's just like, that's not an insult. I would never say that at them because it's not an insult. Why do they say it to us? Because it's the ultimate insult. Because they're gross and vile and disgusting and they know it. Why do they lose their mind? Why are they protesting, in their mind, a small church? Why? Because we have salvation. Because we are righteous. That's why they lose their mind. It's not like Verity isn't accustomed to, hey, some protesters, right? I heard you had some protesters back in the day. What was it, like 600 or something? Maybe it was 6 million. I don't know who's counting. But you had all of these protesters coming, these vile, disgusting freaks and animals. You know why? Because you were saved, because you're righteous, because you love God, because you have eternal life, and they're envious of that, so they come and they hate on you. They hate on you because you know what? The world likes us more than it likes them. I go to a restaurant with my 7, 8 kids or whatever, and the restaurant, they're like, we love you. They're so beautiful. You know, these faggots and these queers coming into the restaurant, they're just holding their nose like, oh, what a faggot. Serve this freak, this weirdo, this tranny. They don't want them. They don't like them. And they know it. They know everybody looks down on them. They know everybody thinks they're gross and disgusting. And they like us. And they're just mad that people like us. They try to follow you around and get you shut down at hotels. Hey, the hotel likes us. And they're like, I'm going to shut you down. I want to shut you down. Credit card processing and banks and everything. Why? Because they're just envious that people like us. They just project their wickedness and evil upon us. Why? Because God does not respect them and they know that they're damned. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 25. What does the Bible say? He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Notice, who's the one causing problems? The person that's proud. Who's the most proud? Faggots. It's like, oh man, we were living such a great life until this pastor had to get up and, you know, scream about faggots or something like that. No. It was the faggots that were the problem. A preacher getting up and preaching what the Bible says is the solution. The faggots are the problem. And they should be eliminated. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Notice that the Bible is telling us bloodthirsty people, they just hate people that are good. Why? Because they're good. They're envious of the fact that people are better than them. And of course, because they don't have, you know, anything to say against you, they just project their own insecurities upon you, right? The faggot calls you a faggot because that's the worst insult they can think of. And then you talk to someone that's from the Orthodox Church, and what do they say? You're stupid. Why? Because they're stupid. Amen. Look, adherents to the Orthodox Church are the dumbest people. They are foolish. They have no justification for their faith. They have no reason why they're walking in and kissing the icons, kissing dead bodies, kissing skulls, drinking dirty foot water from a dead foot, literally. Like, none of this makes any sense. None of this is Christianity. And they just say, trust me, bro. That's their whole religion. Their whole religion is our church has never done anything wrong ever. That's their official doctrine. Yeah, I'm paraphrasing it in the Pastor Shelley version. But let me tell you something. That's basically their official version of their doctrine is we've never done anything wrong. Trust me, bro. Like, how is that any different than communism? How is that any different than some kind of a 1984 regime where 2 + 2 = 5, you know what, the party has spoken? You know, that is a dangerous ideology. You know, praise God for the freedom that we have in America where we can actually verify things ourselves. Praise God that you hold a Bible in your hand that's the ultimate authority, and you can go to a church where this is the final authority and you could actually check it. And you know why they get so mad? Is they're like, you just think you can understand the Bible? Yeah. You actually think you can, like, read the scripture and figure things out with the Holy Spirit? Yes. And they're like, oh, you're so stupid. No, I'm wise. You know what the Bible says, making wise the simple? Hey, you can be very simple, but the Bible can make you wise. How did the psalmist have more understanding than all his teachers? Because his testimonies were his meditation. You know, the Bible says that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How can a child be so wise? It's from the Bible. It's from the Word of God. Hey, the Word of God is what enlightens our souls and our minds. And it's the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. And it gives us great wisdom. And this world gets mad about you having the true wisdom of God, and so they project their own insecurity, and they call you stupid, they call you foolish, they call you a Bible worshiper. And you know what? Who cares about all those labels? Go to Acts 21. Go back to Acts. I want to look at another example. They eat a cracker they think turns into Jesus. And then they call you stupid. Bark, Polly, what a cracker. Orthodox, what a cracker. Bark, oh, Jesus. Ah! Stupid moron. You're not eating Jesus. It didn't turn into Jesus. How blasphemous and how wicked to think you're going to eat God. They're like, you think the Word of God transcends this physical book and somehow is in the second person of the Trinity? That's crazy. Let's eat Jesus now. Let's drink his blood like vampires or something, right? I mean, what kind of a weird satanic religion is this? You know, they project their own foolishness and nonsense onto you, call you stupid and foolish while they're doing the most nonsensical things imaginable. Things that no one would even dream up of on their own accord. They have to be taught it by satanic, demonic, false teachers. And let me tell you something, the priests and the bishops of this religion are satanic, false teachers and false prophets. They're damned. They're going to go to hell. None of them has ever gotten anything right. They're as far away from being infallible as possible. They're only fallible. They're not infallible. They're only fallible. They're fake. And they're disgusting. And let me tell you something. The Orthodox cannot defend their religion, so they just have to tell you you're stupid. Every one of these ortho bros, their whole argument is just, you're stupid. You don't know church history. It's like, you don't either. Like, you expect me to believe all these ortho bros have studied church history? They haven't studied church history. It's just a clause of gaslighting from the Catholic Church or from the Orthodox Church, cherry-picking certain things. Look, no one knows what really happened 2,000 years ago apart from what the Bible tells us. You know, I have confidence in what this says, every word. But let me tell you something. Everything outside this is real suspect. And isn't it funny how church historians, they act like everything in here is suspect, and just one spurious quote of a weirdo is somehow just gospel truth now. It's like, why am I supposed to believe that every little writing, every spurious little text that we can find is just somehow automatically legit and true, but then we don't trust the like thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts that have been preserved in the Word of God and say this is the ultimate final authority. You know, it's just crazy. It's weird. Acts chapter 21, I want to see some more people lose their mind. Look at verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere that Orthodox baptisms are $250. It's like, he's like, Paul's just minding his own business, and it's just like they grab this guy, Paul, and they say what? He teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also in the temple and have polluted this holy place. Look, the Apostle Paul isn't against Jerusalem. He loves Jerusalem. He literally disobeys the Holy Ghost to go back to Jerusalem when the Holy Ghost had said, the man speaking by the Spirit said, like, hey, don't go up to Jerusalem. And he's like, I'm bound. I'm going to go anyways. I mean, he says he wished he could be accursed for his kinsman's sake in the book of Romans. This guy loves Jerusalem. This guy loves the Jews. This guy's trying so hard to get them saved. And then what is their accusation? Oh, he hates the Jews, and he hates us, and he hates this place, and he's trying to kill us. You know, the exact opposite of the truth. And they drag him out, and they're trying to rip him in half. They try to just basically kill him. You know, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't worship the image. And you know what? You won't kiss the icon, they'll lose their mind. And just burn that fiery furnace 7 times hotter, and they'll throw their own men in the fire at the behest of just slaughtering God's people. Why? Because they get so mad at you not bowing down to the golden calf with them. They'll call you stupid. But you know what's so funny about the Orthodox? They still have to live in our country and use our Bible, even though they call us heretics. Think about this. What if there was a country in this world that was founded by Mormons, it's run by Mormons, and the laws are based on Mormons, How many of you think, like, I want to live there? Like, you wouldn't want to live there. It's like, how in the world, you know, who in here wants to move to a nation that was founded by Islam? It's based only on Islamic principles, and their laws are still based on Sharia law. Who's ready to move there? Yeah, but from the Orthodox position, they're saying Protestants are these raging heretic schismatics, and it's like, why do you want to live in our nation and use our Bible? Make it make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because this is the real Bible, and God's blessing was put on the Protestants and the Protestant nation of America. That's why they want to live here. They're the cockroaches. They're the cancer. They ruined Europe, and they want to come over here and ruin our country too. And you know what? What a shame and embarrassment if we allowed the Catholics and the Orthodox to take over our nation when our founding fathers tried so hard to get away from them. I mean, the state of Georgia explicitly said that you could not be a practicing papist in the state of Georgia. It said, hey, we don't accept Catholic religion here, period. You say, like, oh, well, did they bring up Orthodox? No, because no one cared about them. Did they bring up Jews? They didn't even know a Jew would consider coming over here. Yeah, obviously they're highlighting papists because they thought that was the only real threat at the time. They certainly were going to bring Hindus over here. They weren't going to bring Muslims over here. What kind of insanity? You know, hey, our country was founded to be a Christian nation. And it's embarrassing and it's a shame how so many people are just allowing it to just be taken over by false religion. They use our country. You know, why do these Orthodox people not want to move to Greece? Or move to the Middle East, move to Turkey, move to these countries where their Orthodox church is thriving? Because those places are crap holes. That's why. They love the prosperity and freedom of Protestants, but then they hate Protestants. They're envious of us. I want to talk about another group. I'm going to move on because, you know, a lot of these people we've been talking about are just unsaved people, right? I kind of expect the unsaved to lose their mind. But you still see saved people also losing their mind. Not just the Tyler Doka Antichrist, not just the lewd fellows of the baser sort, not just the Orthodox and the Catholic. But you know what? You even see saved Christians just becoming so obsessed and chimping out about other Christians. You know, how about like Paul Wittenberger and McMurtry? I mean, why in the world? You know how much time, effort, and money it takes to make a movie? Like, we're talking like it's draining. It's physically draining. It's mentally draining. I mean, it is a lot of effort and energy. And imagine you're a saved Christian, Bible-believing Christian. Like, you're going to make a movie to destroy another saved Bible-believing Christian who's going soul-winning? Like, of all the movie choices you could make, like, why would that be the one decision? Right? I mean, it's just kind of like Saul. It's like, hey, who's our best warrior right now? Oh, it's David. Let's kill him. How does that even make sense? When you think like, hey, let's kill some extra Philistines or something. Or let's go raid Assyria, you know, like, let's just go into Ethiopia. I don't know. But it's like, why in the world are you attacking someone that's on your team? Like, it doesn't even make sense. You know, the obsession to just attack and destroy another pastor is weird. It's weird. You know, he's not preaching heresy. They're not calling him out for preaching any heresy. He's going soul winning. Doctrinally, it's virtually the same. I think the only difference is he's less feminist. Wow. What a really big thing to get mad about, right? Ah, this guy is less feminist. Like, why wouldn't you make a documentary attacking Catholics? Why wouldn't you make a documentary attacking the Orthodox? Or repent of your sins, false prophets? Or false versions of the Bible? Or false religions? Or just any sin, right? It's like you have to focus, hyper-focus on another saved Christian. It's a Christian derangement syndrome, folks. It's this weird obsession. And what was the reason why? What has the Bible been telling us? Envy. It's envy. Because as long as David's in the picture, he doesn't feel safe in his position. So it's like, hey, we got to get this pastor out so that I can take over. You know, I can be the next guy. You know, I can be the next guy that Paul Wittenberger makes famous. You know, it's like, if Paul Wittenberger made Pastor Anderson famous, why can't he make himself famous? He makes other people famous, yet he can't make himself famous.
And why is it so hard to make McMurtry famous if he's so great? You would think they would have already achieved this by now with all their, you know, wonderful abilities.
City Lost.
City Lost. Wow. Talk about a terrible movie. I mean, you know, and they say, this is what I heard. Paul Wigmer is just, he's making like a 5-part series. You know, I was like, bro, no one watched the first one, okay? The first one was pro-faggot. You know, quit while you're ahead. You're not ahead, but just stop. Stop the bleeding. Oh, I got to make penance for the fact that I ever supported this person and made him famous. Well, oh, okay. Paul Wittenberger, you promoted Tyler Doka and had him at a soul-winning conference, who became a literal antichrist. When was your penance for that? When did you make a documentary about him? Like, that would be kind of an interesting documentary to say, expose a guy that became a literal antichrist. Like, that might be an interesting idea, right? It's just like, oh, McMurtry, you made a documentary with Tyler Doka. Where's your penance for that? Where's your obsession? I mean, you're not going to attack a literal antichrist. You're going to attack a saved pastor who taught you all kinds of doctrine and helped you out. Wow, what a great idea, huh? Why? Envy. And you know why they constantly obsess and constantly make documentaries and constantly this? Because if they left us alone, everyone would forget they exist. I want you to go to Esther chapter number 5. Go to Esther chapter number 5. Why do people just lose their mind? Because of envy. They envy someone that gets the attention. We saw that with the Jews. They were envious of the multitudes. They're envious of the power of God in someone's life, getting lots of people saved. They're envious of someone's wisdom, the fact that they have great knowledge when it comes to the Bible. And instead of just working hard and studying the Bible and being humble and hoping that God will excel them, they want to tear other people down so that they can claim that position. It's when you go to work and you excel at work and someone wants to get you fired, not because you did something wrong, but because they want to take your position and they want to take your salary. Because they're envious of your position, they're envious of your salary, and they don't want to actually work hard and excel you at the workplace. They just want to destroy you so they can take your position. They want to get you out of the picture. And what's crazy is how so many people can have so many things. You know, people talk about, oh, I left the new IB and my life just got so much better. Every burden was lifted, you know. Just everything's just so wonderful and just rainbows and lollipops and just everything's just so great, right? They have it all. Then why do they still talk about us, right? I know a guy that had it all, right? Esther chapter 5, we have a guy named Haman. He had it all. Let's look at verse number, I'm going to go to verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. I mean, this guy's like, I am awesome. Everyone likes me. Everything's great. Then in verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He's just like, he has it all. Except for one thing. Mordecai doesn't like him. Mordecai doesn't respect him. Mordecai doesn't bow down to him. And it just irks him so much that he has to lose his mind. Then Zeresh's wife gently led him. I'm sorry, I added that. Then said Zeresh's wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. It's like you have literally everything. You're number two in the kingdom, basically. And you just can't handle it. You can't handle that everyone doesn't like you. Why? Because he realizes that Mordecai is a better person than him.
He realizes that Mordecai is right with God, and it just irks him that this guy won't bow down to him, and he just has to destroy him. And it's crazy how people just lose their mind about other people just being good. You know, you kind of have to ask this question. You have to kind of wonder, like, why does the old IFB hate the new IFB? Like, why do they lose their mind? You know why? Because we get more people saved out soul winning than they do. It's that simple. It's because of the numbers. They're just mad about it. And instead of just going out and outworking us and just getting a lot of people saved, they just want to make it seem like, oh, it's not real, or it's not sincere, or they're cultists, or they're weird, or they're evil, or, you know, these post-tribbers, you know, they're like wife beaters, you know. What are you talking about? I mean, it's just lies, slander, false accusations. You know, they hate the new IFB because we just get a bunch of people saved. That's why. Because they don't want to go out and do the work. You have to ask yourself this question, like, why in the world would a pastor just lose his mind and just say that he wants to get away from the new IFB? I don't know. But I'll tell you what the Bible says, it's envy. You know, why did Roger Jimenez just lose his mind and just totally attack new IFB pastors and just say all kinds of crazy things about them? I mean, I was called vile and trashy, along with other pastors, for this is the supposed reason. I'm going around secretly telling men in the church that if they commit adultery, as long as the woman's not married, they don't deserve the death penalty, technically. It's very specific, okay? And then because of that, now it's a green light for hookers. I'm like, okay, why didn't me and Pastor Anderson not tell Donnie Romero this? What? Like, what are you, like, this is so weird. Now I'm vile and trashy for believing this or teaching. It's just like, bro, I've never taught this. I've never done anything so weird. You know, I'm a weasel. I destroyed Red Hot. It's just like, what? What are you talking about? Like, if I was such a bad preacher, just don't invite me, right? Like, is it that hard just to not invite Pastor Shelley to a conference or something like that? You know, it's just like, it's just weird. Why? Because somebody just wants to have a lot of money and a big building, and they want a big crowd, and they want to get the attention. It's just envy. So you got to tear down and attack people. And you know what? King Saul tried to blame the people whenever he gets called out for all of his bad actions. And you know what? In many cases, it's the same playbook for these people. They just say, oh, well, I would stand with you. I would be your friend, but the people. But the congregation. There's a lot of people here. Seems like a lot of people would have been okay being in the new IFB fan club that you created, that you were never a part of somehow. I don't even know how you do that, but it's impressive. I mean, you have a new IFB singles group because you're not in the new IFB? I don't know. I mean, I don't know how this even works. You know, it's just sad to see people lose their mind. But you know what? I don't want you to get discouraged. I want to look at a couple more places. They're almost getting all the food done here, and I get it. I don't have a clock on my hand, so, you know. Go to Psalm 137. Go to Psalm 37. What's the point of the message? Well, number one, we shouldn't get envious, okay? But a second thing is, when this happens, when you see these things unfold, I don't want you to get discouraged. Because you can get discouraged, you can get annoyed by all the harassment, all the persecution. I mean, there's so many people that hate me. It's just crazy. They hate me for, you know, all kinds of different excuses. But you know what? They hate me because of envy. That's how it is. Psalm 37, I want you to look at verse number 12. The Bible says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Here's what's so interesting is that all of these people that just hate the new IFB and are ex-new IFB, they're just so obsessed with us. I mean, they're all going to watch this sermon. They might even watch it a couple times. You know, they just love the attention. They just love, you know, talking about us and being near us and whatever. And it's no different than the Bible. The Bible talks about how the wicked is just constantly just thinking about the righteous and wants to attack the righteous, and they just can't get enough. But, you know, even though they want you to go down, the fall of the new IFB hasn't happened. It's like you can make a podcast, your number one podcast. Your number one podcast show is the fall of the new IFB. It didn't fall. Like, I mean, think about the logic. Your number one show is just saying, like, hey, man, it was just amazing to watch this giant fall. It didn't happen. It never happened. It's not going to happen. Sorry. Hey, you keep plotting against us, but, you know, God's laughing at you. God's laughing at you for your stupid doctrine, your stupid heresies, and your stupid ideas. Oh, we're going to make this movie and it's going to crush everybody. No. Nobody cares. No one gives a rip. We're going to laugh at you. God's laughing at you. Look at verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh the slayer. They're just always watching. Hi. They're always in the comments. They're always watching. They're just, I mean, there's people that have left my church. They watch more of my sermons now than they did when they were in my church. They watch every podcast, every show, every post. They're making little clips out of it all day long. I'm just thinking like, bro, where were you? You know, you could have been making clips for me a long time ago. I might even paid you to make these clips. Now you just make clips just to be a hater. And it's like, I listen to the clip and I'm thinking like, wow, that was a good part of my sermon. This is why I know, like, whatever's the best part of my sermon, they're going to clip out for sure. And then be like, wow, that was a good point. I like that point. Thanks for making a clip out of it so I could be reminded. They just watch and they're just, I just can't wait for him to fall. I just can't wait for him to be destroyed. But you know what? It's not going to happen. Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Look at verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a great green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, Sodom, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I didn't read this verse yet, but look at verse 34 now in this context. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. What is the Bible saying? Hey, they might mock and ridicule and laugh and create all these devices to destroy you. You know, family members might lie about you and slander you, and people might try to attack your church, and the protesters might come and they might huff and they might puff. But you know what? They're not going to blow the house of God down. They're not going to stop Christianity. They're not going to stop us going soul winning. They're not going to stop the right doctrines from just being thundered forth from pulpits. They are going to lose. And sometimes you just have to wait on the Lord. Say, oh man, church can go up and down. Family can go up and down. People can lie about me and slander. But you know what? Just wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Seek the Lord. And you know what? He can exalt you in due time. He can put you in a good place. Oh, but look at this guy. He has endless money. Well, didn't it say this guy had endless money? I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. Riches are not going to profit you in the day of trouble. God can cut you down so fast. Go over to Psalm 58. We're really close. I just want to look at two more verses, two more places, I mean. Psalm 58, I want to look at verse 10. The Bible says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. We always think like, well, eventually at heaven, we'll see, you know, it come to pass. The good will get what they got and the wicked will get what they got. No, no, no. That's not only true. God is a God that judges in the earth. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You get up and you lie and you slander from your pulpit, God can cut you down. God can destroy you. You go out and you make stupid movies attacking men of God. Let me tell you something. You're going to reap the whirlwind, buddy. You're going to reap all kinds of wickedness because God is not mocked. You make a movie full of lies, and you know what? God is going to destroy you. God is going to cause so much pain and suffering upon you. God is not mocked. He judges in the earth. You go out and you lie and you slander about your parents, you're just cutting off every year of your life. Hey, why do you want to die at 25? Why do you want to die at 30? Why do you want to just destroy your life and your teeth and your mouth? You know what? God can do all kinds of things to you. You can work out and become a bodybuilder, and God can cause you to get in an accident, and you can be a vegetable for the rest of your life. And all that bodybuilding will go to waste. Hey, you know what? God judges in the earth too, buddy. It's not only at Judgment Day. It can happen now too. And you know what you have to just wait for? Wait for the Lord. It's coming, buddy. You don't just attack God's people and attack men of God and get away with it. Never happens, never works out. Where are all the protesters protesting me now, huh? In fact, there was one lesbian dyke that constantly harassed us and attacked us and followed us everywhere. And you know where she's at? She's in federal prison right now, rotting the rest of her miserable life away. That's where she's at right now. Hey, God will judge in the earth. And you know what? His people will be victorious. I want to go to one more place. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you know what? When you get lied and ridiculed and mocked and you have to be scattered and you have to find another church, you have to just go and figure out where you're not, you feel non-wanted and you just have to figure out where to go. Hey, you know what? Just wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. Seek the Lord. The story isn't over. In fact, it just began. It just started. You know, there's so many times in my life where you feel like a current situation is permanent. You feel like, oh man, this thing's over, or this friendship's over. You know, some people think their marriage is over. Some people think, hey, you know, my situation is just screwed up with work or money or finances or whatever. And just God will just somehow intervene and everything changes and you're just like, wow, I didn't even know I'm here. I mean, he's like Joseph's in prison one day. Now he's the ruler of the entire nation the next day. That's pretty cool. It's like, you know, Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Oh, next day he's out. You know, I don't know if it's literally a day, but it's just, you know, basically, hey, it's a short space. In the midst of tribulation, it can feel like, hey, it's never going to change. This is my new status quo. But you know what? God can change it like that. I mean, think about how bad things felt in COVID, the culture. People getting fired. And now it's like everybody's saying faggot and Jews suck. You know, it's just like we're having the anti-Israel conference. You know what I mean? It's like things can change. You know, just trust the Lord. When you're in a dark spot, just keep leaning into the Lord. Just keep waiting on him. Don't allow all the Christian derangement syndrome to cause you to get nervous. Oh, people don't like Pastor Shelley. I don't care. Let's see where they are in 5 years from now. And let's see where I am in 5 years from now. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2 is what I really want. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we just have to rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't like the war. We don't like the battle. We don't like what's going on. You say, why keep doing it? Why show up to a conference? You're like, what church am I going to go to tomorrow? I don't know. I'm not even that certain about it. But you know, why keep fighting? Why keep going? Why be steadfast? Look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why do we keep fighting? Why do we keep going to church? Why do we keep reading our Bible? So that another person can get saved. Amen. Just for another person to hear the gospel and to get saved and to go to heaven. And you know what? Nuts to all the lies and the slander and the persecution and the harassment and the weirdos and the freaks and the movies and the posters and the whatever. Who cares about any of that kind of stuff? You know, those people are lunatics. Yeah. They've lost their mind. Why would I care what a lunatic thinks? You know what? And I'm going to go through that. Why? So I can get another person saved. And you know what? You get in the train of the new IFB, you're going to see people losing their minds every single day. But you know what? All the normal people are here. Say, oh, the normal people left. Have you seen the people that left? Wow. Some of the people that have left are the weirdest freaks I've ever seen in my life. Okay? The normal people are at church, folks. We go out soul winning, and it's like, it's real normal in here. And sometimes y'all are weird, but I'm just saying it's normal in comparison, all right? But you know what? Don't get discouraged by this world. Don't let the crazy lunatics get you down. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of people losing their mind, have a Christian derangement syndrome. I mean, they killed Jesus, folks. Why would it be any different from us? If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more they of his household? If they called Jesus, you know, a devil, having a devil, what are they going to call us? And why do we care about names? You know, let us be steadfast for the elect's sake. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us so many examples in the Bible of godly men doing the right thing and just people just attacking them for no reason, just losing their minds, so that we could understand that when we try to serve you, when we try to do the right thing, when we try to be humble, people will attack us and lose their mind and have bad attitudes. Please don't allow that to discourage us. Please help us to be strengthened. Please help us to have resolve and to be steadfast for the elect's sake, to realize that we need to get more people saved. And I pray that you would help any of us. If any of us have, you know, a little bit of envy in our hearts, I pray that you would help us to rid ourselves of that, to crush that, to humble ourselves, and realize it's not about us. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's about getting people saved. And let us have that heart and mindset. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing our last song on page number 11. He Keeps Me Singing on page number 11 on your bulletin. He Keeps Me Singing. He Keeps Me Singing nice and strong together on that first verse. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all hearts of ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken strings, stirred the slumping chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Starry sky, I shall wings with
fly to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Before we dismiss, we're going to have two lines up along the walls right here for the food. And then let's just go ahead and pray for the food. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day and thank you for the preaching tonight, Lord. We ask that you bless Pastor Anderson's sermon as well. Please just bless this food, help it to be nourishing to our bodies, and help us all to get home safely after this. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.